Hey friends, you're tuning in to Wisdom and Wellness with Wit, a podcast for your emotional, physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, a space to learn and grow, to be encouraged and maybe even challenged just a little bit. Let's journey together and explore what it means to experience the wholeness God has for each of our lives.
All right. Well, welcome to Wisdom and Wellness with Wit. I am very excited and honored. I get to talk with my longtime friend, Jeremiah Woods. Thank you so much for taking time to be with me today.
Hey, super excited to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Yes. So I do have to say this, because we met in college. You were a couple years ahead of me, but you were a part of what we would call like the A squad. Not because any of you perpetuated it. Nobody had that vibe. But I remember myself and a bunch of friends that, you know, we were always front row in chapel because it was just like the A squad is leading worship today. Unfortunately, I was probably there more for the team than I was for Jesus at the time. But
the crazy thing about college worship team was, so we had to be there, right?
Yeah,
the requirement was to be there three times a week. So like there's some people that wanted to be there, some people that absolutely did not want to be there, but we had to be there. And so we, you know, everybody got to the point where it was like, I'm either just going to dread this whole thing or I'm actually going to engage in it. And so we sang songs that I was completely uncomfortable with. We sang Fred Hammond. Like who college is singing Fred Hammond? Like what? We sang a Fred Hammond song. I was uncomfortable with it. It just said blessed over and over again. And if you're a Fred Hammond fan, you know what song that is. It's just that we're blessed in the city, blessed in the field. And I had to sing that thing with all my might. But you know, like by the end of it, that's the song that people liked. And they were like, we got to sing that song. We're blessed in the city.
That is so funny.
Please don't request that one. Any other song. Give me a CCM song. But, you know, that happens when you're required to go to chapel. Eventually you catch Jesus and you're ready to go. You know, you leave.
It's so true. We used to have to do, and I still love that song. You remember Do It, Lord? By Tommy Walker.
Yes.
But I remember I was dying laughing because I would look over and we're all like staring at the lyrics on our stands because there were so many lyrics. It was like, I see the
broken. So many.
It was so bad. Oh, man.
Make some songs with a few lyrics, please. Just a few. Just like Holy, Holy, Holy. That's the song that we need over and over again.
Please, Jesus.
The angels have been singing three lyrics for all of eternity. Let's do that. Let's do that one.
Yeah. They're like, here's what you sing. And we're like, cool, we're going to expand on that a little bit.
Yeah. What does it mean to be holy? Let's put all of theology into this one song.
Right. Oh, man. That's funny. It was good. We're so thankful for college. But it's been just so fun to even just see your journey. You've been a part of a lot of different ministries. And I think something that has just impacted me from you is like, you know, there's a lot of conversation around worship and industry right now. I think it's always been there, but it just kind of has, I think it amplifies every year. And I think the cool thing about you is that it's been so obvious that like your heart has never been for the industry side. It's really been to be a worshiper. Not that there's anything wrong with like, it's not wrong. It's just you can tell when people are really pursuing the presence of God and when people are really pursuing a platform. And so I mean, I honor that in you, but I also really thank you for that. Cause you've been someone that like I've watched as well. Like when I was starting to lead worship, I'm like, how do I do this? What do I do? You know? So, you know, I know now you're a part of Lakewood and Lakewood Music, and it's just been really cool to see you. Yeah. Just being a part of some of these stages where it's like, I love seeing people getting their shrine when they don't want it, you know, because you really are glorifying God and really leading people right to worship and wanting to worship him. So can you talk a little bit just about like, you're so in this worship space. And we were just talking a little bit beforehand, but like, where is your heart really being kind of led to in this season of worship leading, being a worshiper, being in all of these different kinds of spaces?
Yeah, you know, it's been a really cool journey. And thanks for, you know, just the kind words that you said, but it's been a great journey of just really finding myself in different rooms that I'd never imagined that I would be in.
Yeah.
And you know, when you find yourself in those rooms, you kind of get low, hopefully. Hopefully your posture is like, wow, God, what are you doing here? You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I've found myself in a number of different rooms, and with the personality that I have, I'm usually like just standing back and observing a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So I've observed a lot over the years. I've observed people in positions that are really there for industry, and people that are in positions that are really there for the presence of God. Mm-hmm. You know, and like you said, it's not really like an issue, like the worship music industry. You have to put some structure surrounding some of the things that people do, you know, the songs that they're releasing. There has to be some structure surrounding it, because otherwise things are just going to go out. So there's some industry that happens whenever you put structure around things.
Yeah.
However, if you can continue to have the heart posture that you had at the first, like the Bible says in Revelation, go back to your first love. If you can continue to have that heart posture where it's like, God, I just want you and I just want your presence, then industry doesn't trump presence. It doesn't trump the true heart of worship. So anyway, so while in these rooms and while watching different people and how they engage in worship, and whether or not they're just singing a set list or really wanting to encounter the presence of God, I started coming away with some conclusions. And most of the conclusions that I came away with was, man, we're not really doing this right. You know, and you know, I say that with quotations, air quotations, saying, you know, what is right. But my perception of right is, are we really seeking after the presence of God? And I remember just going through this journey of like, do I want to be famous? Do I want to be known? Or do I want to be close to God? Do I want to be powerful? You know, there's a difference between somebody that's super famous with zero anointing to back it up and someone who is powerful with the anointing of God, somebody that has spent time in his presence so that when they're actually on a platform, you can, there's a tangible anointing. And the Bible says that it's the anointing that breaks the yokes and the chains and the bondage. It's not the person's talent. It's not how much practice somebody's put in. It's ultimately the anointing. It's God's supernatural anointing on top of whatever you've surrendered to him. So ultimately, going through the journey, I'm understanding and have understood that worship is not my talent. It's not the amount of hours that I've logged. It's not the stages that I've been on. Ultimately, worship is a heart posture. And the posture of worship is surrender. So if I have a heart of surrender, then I can take that heart and put it in a small room. I can take that heart in a big room. I can take that heart wherever I go. And then ultimately I'm surrendered to God. And that's what I, what people mean by worship is a lifestyle, because the heart of surrender is not a song. The heart of surrender is a life that is given wholly unto God and just goes, God, whatever you want, however you want, use me, Lord, do whatever you want to do. And if you're using me as going to the street corner and talking to that person that everybody passes by, then that is my act of worship to you. So learning that worship is a heart posture, not a song. The song is just the vehicle. Yeah,
that's so good. What do you think keeps us from that place of surrender? Because I know, like, and I've definitely weaved in and out of that, where I felt so in this space of like, and then my heart posture got a little either jaded or tired or whatever. So then I started leading out of my flesh. And you're right, like, as worship leaders, like, we know what we could do to like make a room like erupt, you know. So that is also like, a game, not a game. It can become a game, but it's something you have to be so aware of. Cause I'm like, I know if I start saying these things or these scriptures, it's going to get the hands raised and it's going to get the people. Right. But you're right. It's like, it's not the charisma that breaks chains. It's the anointing.
Yes.
But it's a balance.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, it's what you said. I think we get to a point where we know too much. You know, like as worship leaders, we just know too much. Like we've heard the songs, we've logged the hours, we know what a good transition sounds like. we've watched worship fails, and we know like what right. what it looks like to totally mess up, you know.
Yeah.
And we just know too much. And at the end of the day, when it's like, okay, God, we really want your presence, but yeah. I know what a good set list sounds like. You know, like, yeah. God, we yeah. really want your presence, but mm-hmm. if I throw in, come on, somebody, lift your hands, God is better than that, you know, mm-hmm. then I know mm-hmm. somebody is going to respond. God, we mm-hmm. really want your presence, but if we do a really good key change right here, we know that people are going to lift. It's going to lift the room. It's going to sound great.
Yeah.
I'm going to
yeah.
drop the mic and I'm going to walk off feeling great about myself. You know, like
totally, it's, totally. It's,
there's yeah. this like fine line between
yeah.
I'm using the excellence of what I've been given and mm-hmm. this is what's driving, you know, and, but God yeah. is taking it, or this is yeah. what's driving my entire experience. And I think yeah. sometimes we have to take a step back and go, God, I don't want to know as much as I do. Now mm-hmm. I'm not getting rid of knowledge, mm-hmm. but know as much as I do, meaning like, I don't want to start acting out of what the knowledge that I have. I want to act yeah. out of the spirit that I'm led by, you know?
So yeah. Yeah.
before every time that I sing, I say not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. And that's before I hit any platform, any stage. It's not by mm-hmm. might, not by power, but only by his spirit. And that's,
yeah.
that's really to remind myself. That's not to go, oh, he's super holy. It's really yeah. to remind myself of going, I really, by myself, in and of myself, yeah. I'm doing vocal cracks. In and of myself, I don't totally. Have the breath control. I can't sing on key, you know, like
right. all right, these yeah. things.
In and of my yeah. my own flesh, yeah. my talent is not enough. In and of myself,
yeah.
I can't move the room to repentance. I can't move somebody mm-hmm. to salvation with my talent. Like I yeah. can't break any chains. I can't move mm-hmm. any like demonic spirit. Like nothing yeah. lifts. In and yeah. of myself with my talent. Otherwise, yeah. people would be going to these pop star concerts and being delivered of demons.
Right.
My talent does not get me there. Doesn't get you mm-hmm. there. What mm-hmm. gets me there is going not by power, not by might, only by your spirit. You're the one that yeah. breaks the yoke. Holy Spirit, yeah. you're the one that can make miracles happen. Only you. This is, let me yeah. get my mind off of me and all the yeah. things that I've practiced. Practice is good.
Like, yeah, right.
Do your practice. Yeah. But at the end of the day, what yeah. we want to dwell within is the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do.
Yeah, that's so good. Can you speak to a little bit, like talking about surrender? Like, obviously, there's a lot to navigate when you're in a bigger stage. But like, what about like the worship leaders who are in these really smaller spaces? And I think the barometer of like, if you're doing it right in today's culture is that either you get asked to come lead at a larger church, or you're asked to become a part of a collective. And I mean, and I'm in a worship collective, so it's not like a bad thing, you know, but it's just like, it feels like we've now hit this, you know, if you're just a part of this 50 person church and you're loving and stewarding that community so well, but like, that's not all there is for you. Like there's this up here and there's, you know, you could go viral. Yeah. Like, so then stewarding these spaces that God has given us. I think sometimes we can look so far ahead and out there that maybe we miss the opportunity of yeah. of right where we're at.
So yeah, I mean, so true. And I think anyone who's connected to a worship community of any kind
yeah.
starts to experience this push and pull of where do I want to go next? And it's great to have mm-hmm. a vision,
yeah.
but next is not always great. You know, like mm-hmm. the grass is not always greener on the other side. You know?
Yeah.
It's the old adage. It's where you cultivate it. So
yeah.
what are you cultivating in the season that you're in? My father-in-law said this to me a long time ago. And I remember it to this day, but he said to me, he was a coach, college football coach. And he said, if you do the best that you can where you are, then mm-hmm. people will find you. You know, like then yeah. the ones that are supposed to find yeah. you will find yeah. you. And I think nowadays we're so like so consumed with being famous or so consumed with like the next thing and a bigger yeah. stage and brighter lights and all of these things, you know, and I think to some degree, social media influences that largely. But I think we're so consumed with that, that our eyes are constantly on the next. My first worship pastoring job was in Shreveport, Louisiana. And when I moved there with my wife, that was the first time I ever heard of Shreveport.
Right.
Okay, so I'm from the other LA. I'm from Los Angeles, you know, and Shreveport, Louisiana, this small city, like right on the other side of East Texas. It's on the other side of the border of Texas. It's a small city that's a port city. So literally people pass through this port city, you know, people pass through Shreveport on the way to something. It's not your destination. So now that I've painted the picture, it's this small town. And just being in that town for 8 years, I heard a lot of what's next from people, you know, it was hard to cultivate a long-term team because people were looking for the what's next. And can we get better cameras, please, so that people can see me better? And can we get better microphones and this equipment and all of these things that I think will actually elevate me to the next level? And it's hard to really build something and cultivate something if we're constantly looking for what's next. And so in that season in Shreveport, it was a time to really be in a greenhouse where I could grow, my family could grow, all of that. I call it the incubator season. It was a time to really be able to grow and not look for the larger thing, because the larger thing is not always the best thing. And I would say to these, you know, worship leaders that are on a seemingly small stage, what they think is a small stage. And I say what you think is a small stage, because any platform that you're given is huge. But what people think is a small stage is actually a place of elevation for them. So they are being elevated to present a message to people. And God believes that is the biggest thing that they could do in that season. And I don't think we take that seriously enough. That's the biggest thing that you can do. That's the greatest thing you can do in that season is not to overlook who is right before you. Worship leaders who have a congregate, who are singing and leading a congregation of 50 people, those 50 people are going to take those songs home with them, and they're going to rehearse those songs. And those are going to be the songs that play in their head throughout the week that may be the difference between their depression and their joy. They're discovering that the spirit on the inside of them is a well of joy, or I'm super depressed because I have nothing to encourage me. So I really think taking each season with this weight that the Lord puts on that season, knowing God, you have set me here for a purpose. And so I'm going to be planted in this until you move me. And when you move me, I'm going to be planted in that next season until you move me. Every season has its significance. And so don't overlook the significance of the season, I would say.
Yeah, that's really good. Because it is. Yeah, I think what do they say? Anxiety is always looking to the future, thinking about the future. Depression is always kind of ruminating on the past. So it's we tend to, we're not the best at living in the present moment. And then we miss what God is doing in the present. Because 100%. We're so concerned. Yeah, it is really good. And I've gone to bigger, and then I was like, that wasn't what I was. Okay. Yeah. That's not what I was hoping. Yeah, for sure.
And the truth the weight of a bigger or greater or whatever. Someone said something one time at the church in Louisiana. One of the staff members were moving on to another church that's a larger church. And and she said, "Oh, we're going to miss you, but God has called you to greater things and bigger things." And I know I assume the heart behind that is great.
Yeah. Right.
But I started thinking is it greater if it's still kingdom? Is it bigger if it's still kingdom, or all these pieces working together to advance the same kingdom? Are we of one mind, or are we thinking the bigger thing?
Right.
And, you know, people always want the bigger, but they don't want the responsibility that comes with the bigger. And so I can tell you from, just like you said, I can tell you from from experience, there's so much more responsibility and weight that comes with the bigger and the greater and the larger room and the the influence and all. Like, there's responsibility spiritually, but there's also responsibility, like, just in the natural. Like, you have to carry so much more. So don't seek after the greater. Just as the Bible says, don't seek after being a leader, like, because there's so much responsibility and God holds us accountable for that.
Yes. James, was it James 3? That's like one of the most terrifying and revered passages.
My goodness.
I think back to things I've done or said as a leader. I was like, all right, we're going to.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you for your grace, but I'm sure we're going to have a conversation about that.
Can I call that person up and just tell them?
Yeah, please.
My bad.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, for sure. How have you, like, when it comes to this idea of, like, surrender, and I think, you know, when I've just been really digging into, like, what is worship? What is the purpose of worship? Why do we do corporate worship? And I know these are, like, conversations everyone's having, but, like, I've just been really digging into, like, it's ministry to God. Like, that's so much of the purpose of it is ministry to Him and to His heart. And I'm reading a book by G.K. Beale. It's called We Become What We Worship. It's so good. It's very theologically dense. So I'm going through it very slow because I'm reading it and then dictionary and then, you know.
The theologically dense ones are always 500 pages. It's like, why would you be this dense and this long?
It's like 8 chapters make 1 point, but it's like they had to tell you all, which I get. You got to tell me how you got to your point.
Yeah. So good.
But, you know, it's interesting. He's talking about the Jeremiah passage where he's saying you're going to speak, but they're not going to have eyes to hear and they're not going to have ears to see. Like, so essentially he's saying you're going to preach this message, but no one's going to hear it. Like, no one's going to have any, you know, they're not going to want to listen. And he's talking about, like, why would God tell Jeremiah to go preach a message that nobody's going to receive? And he was talking about how, you know, that culture, they were so into idol worship. And so he was saying essentially, like, I'm going to give them what they've essentially been asking for and what they've been worshiping, which is idols who have no ears to hear and no eyes to see. And it's been kind of kicking my butt. Cause then when I think about what I worship, right. Obviously as a Christian, I worship God, but then in these spaces and these worship spaces, it's like, oh man, I worship, like, you know, my ability to really move a room or even my depth of theology of understanding of my faith or even, like, you know, just how I look, my identity, just all of those kinds of things. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in all of that when you're not in this surrendered position of, like, this is just for you. This is all for you. But I was talking with a girl the other day who just didn't love the way she led. And she was kind of, like, down on herself. And we were talking about it. Can you just give some insight that you would think of? Because obviously when we are in this space of, like, I did so good, that's pride. But I think also when we step off a stage and, like, oh, I did so bad, I think that's still pride too, because the focus is so, you know, internalized. Speaking to people who, like, live in this space of when we're not surrendered and we're focused on everything else, then our barometer is going to be all about, you know, how I did or how I didn't do. Just kind of in that space for leaders or anybody, really.
Yeah. You said it, what we worship is what we become, you know, and oftentimes what we can do is get so distracted by the little things that we start to worship those little things. Mm-hmm. So like I said earlier, worship is a heart posture and the heart posture is surrender. So whatever we're surrendering to is the thing that we're actually worshiping. So I can be on platform. I can be on a stage somewhere, singing worship songs, leading people into worship, and my mind being completely inundated with, like, how am I playing guitar right now? How do I look? How do I sound? What's everybody doing around me? I can turn, like, the drummer can be off and I can turn around and give the drummer a certain look and, like, try to tell him to get back on. And I could be orchestrating the entire platform to try to make something absolutely beautiful out of whatever.
Yeah.
And that's what that ultimately, once you get off the platform, that's what you worshiped. You worship how well you put a set together and how it went off without a hitch, you know?
Yeah.
And so that's what leads people to say, we killed it. Or that's what leads people to say, I sounded great. Or man, you did, you know, like the first thing that you talk about when you leave the platform is what was on your mind most.
Mm,
and most people, when they leave the platform, they go, man, we sounded great. Man, you guys did great. And it's good to encourage one another. But how about we leave a platform and we go, man, God really showed up, or that was so anointed, or man, like, did you see the miracles that happened? Did you see like the presence of God really moved in that? And like, like go there first and start talking about what God did first. And then you can go and man, you did great. You sounded great, like great leadership. Like then encourage your brother or sister and how they led. Mm-hmm. But like, what if the first thing that we started talking about was what God did, you know, in the wilderness in Genesis, I'm taking it back to Genesis in Exodus, the Israelites were in the wilderness, Exodus and Leviticus, they're in the wilderness and God has given them rules as to how to go into the temple.
Yeah.
Right. So they go through the whole cleansing. They go through
so many rules.
Like, so many rules. My goodness. These are rules that you go like, what? How long do my pants have to be? Okay, cool.
Right. All right.
Don't cut your beard or the hair from your temples. Okay. Already did that one. Sorry, God. So like it's all about like just worship to God and like giving your sacrifice and all of that. Like it's purely for God, so much so that when Moses finally cleansed Aaron and his sons and all of that, and then he anointed them as priests to worship God and as unto God, he sends them in and they do their whole ritual. And then Aaron's two sons go in and offer what the Bible calls unholy incense to him. So they offer these incense to God and then they're immediately consumed by fire. And it's like, you have to read that a couple times because it's like, okay, God, they gave you incense. This was one of the rules, was to give incense and to do the sacrifice and to do the XYZ.
Yeah.
But God didn't accept their incense because it wasn't as unto him. It wasn't unto him and it wasn't how he commissioned them to do it. And it's like, okay, all right, this is interesting because I can be on a platform and I can be giving my quote unquote worship, really my song, my music, my talent. I can be giving it to God. And then at some point I turn from offering my sacrifice to God to giving him what I think he wants.
Yeah.
And then I start burning this unholy incense.
Ooh.
And while God's, I can just picture God like on the throne, he's smelling this incense.
Yeah.
And he's like, man, that smells great. And then it shifts and it goes sour.
Yeah.
And then he wants to like blow the incense out of his nose because it no longer smells good to him. And I think, you know, it's this dramatic picture of like, God, you really just want my heart and my complete devotion to you. Like you don't want all the other stuff. Like, okay, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right?
Yeah.
So God, you mean you don't want my perfect tone? You know, you're not really looking for like, okay, let's establish this. Bring your excellence to God. It's doing the best you can with what you have.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
If you don't remember a lyric, God isn't like super concerned about that. You know, like,
yeah, well, I think we think excellence means perfection.
Yeah,
like, I 100%. Feel like that's what we've made it. And he's like, you could be perfect if you try it. So
An excellent heart is a heart that's surrendered to God.
Yeah.
An excellent heart, excellent service is service as unto God.
Yeah.
Like that's an excellent service. Excellent worship is worship that's completely surrendered to God. So if you have to close your eyes, if you have to like strain to think of God, like I picture the throne room personally, like when I start getting distracted by the person on the front row, that's not raising their hands. And I'm like, raise your hands because you're like, in worship. Why did you come to church? Why are you
standing in the front row?
Why did you even get up this morning? Are you dead? What's going on?
It's so true. It's so true. So
like, these are real distractions, you know, like they're valid distractions. Like anytime
we love you, front row people. We love you.
We love the front row
people. Just lift your hands, please. Lift your hands.
With your coffee and your lipstick on the coffee. And I love you. Take another sip. take another sip while we're singing Holy Forever.
Well, I'm laid out. Please, please.
Well, I'm in the throne room. Go ahead and enjoy your coffee.
Go ahead. I'm
obsessed.
But, you
know, like, it's these are distractions, but, like, yeah. am I going to allow that to take me out of the yeah. place of surrender? And if I'm honest with myself, like, or if I really want to please God, then I cannot allow that to take me out of the place of surrender. So, so what I'm studying really in Genesis, along with all the things, all the laws and all the, mm-hmm. and I keep saying Genesis, but it's really Exodus, Leviticus, yeah. Numbers, all of those things right yeah. in there before they leave the wilderness, or before they go on their 40-year journey in the wilderness.
Man.
But like all throughout there, God, mm-hmm. God starts giving these tests, right? So like mm-hmm. he tells them everything he wants to do, and then he continues with the test. And something that I'm mm-hmm. learning is God gives us tests in every season. So like if yeah. you look back in Genesis, like Abraham had the test. The test yeah. was Isaac, you know, like Noah yeah. had the test. The test was mm-hmm. the ark. Like, mm-hmm. and then you fast forward and you've, mm-hmm. you've got Moses who had his tests, and you've mm-hmm. got Jacob who had his test. Like a big test was just whether or not he was going to wrestle with God in the wilderness, like whether mm-hmm. or not he recognized God, whether or not he was going yeah. to continue in. And like the Bible, like God makes a covenant with him and goes like, if you and your offspring serve me, then I will do X, Y, Z. So they're yeah. the test in the wilderness with yeah. Jacob. And then you fast forward to, like I said, Moses. And then you go forward to Joshua, and the test was marching around mm-hmm. Jericho. Like, are mm-hmm. you going to obey what God said or aren't you? You know, like,
yeah.
and the angel shows up to Joshua, and Joshua goes, are you with us or are you against us? And he goes, no,
like, right.
I'm not with you and I'm not for you, but yeah. I'm not against you.
Yeah.
And I believe what he was saying in that moment is like, I am for the word of the Lord. And yeah. I'm for whomever does what mm. God says to do. So mm-hmm. I'm on your side if you do what God says to do. So yeah. God gives these tests. You fast forward to David, and then you continue through to Samson and all through Judges. And,
yeah.
you know, like, and then you go, you know, and don't quote me on the timeline, but finally you get to Jesus. Yeah. I'm just naming characters here, people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Put down your timelines and your pencils and rulers.
Don't come after him.
But then you finally get to Jesus, right? And Jesus yeah. is like, Jesus passes the test. He's the only one that passes yeah. the test. He is called yeah. the faithful servant, right?
Yeah.
The beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He's the faithful servant. So Jesus passes the test, not only in the wilderness, like he went to the wilderness to be tested is what the word says.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. And he passes that test. And then yeah. he passes the test of the cross. So he's yeah. in the garden and he goes, let this cup pass from me, but not mm. my will, but your will be done. And then he finally passes the test of the cross. And then the Bible says he was humbled even to death on the cross, that at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue yeah. confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Father, right? So now we, as a result of his humility and him passing the test, we now glorify him, and his name is above every other name.
Yeah.
He's the only one that passed the test, but you know, he passed yeah. it on our behalf as well. But God still mm-hmm. gives us tests throughout our life. And if we look back on our lives, we can see mm-hmm. these tests here and there where it's like, mm-hmm. okay, you asked me to be obedient right there, and yeah. I wasn't. And thank you for your mercy, you know. And then you gave that me another chance. Thank you for your grace. And then I'm able to walk into another thing. And then mm-hmm. maybe I wasn't all the way obedient, you know, like yeah. maybe I delayed. I still did what you asked, but I delayed too long, you know.
Yeah.
And so we have these tests that come along the way, and it's like, God wants to partner with us to advance his kingdom on earth. He wants, mm-hmm. he's given us this covenant. He wants to partner with people to advance his kingdom on earth. But as a test to his covenant partner, whether or not you'll do it, he gives yeah. us the test of faithfulness. So
yeah.
as worship leaders, oftentimes yeah. we have the test of faithfulness and the test of humility. And so in our little worlds of mm-hmm, worship, mm-hmm. Musical worship, we go, okay, am I going to be faithful to what he's asked yeah. me to do? That's that yeah. person who's leading worship for 50 people every weekend. Or, and you know, and also, am I going to walk in humility? Because he exalts the humble and he humbles the proud. So like,
mm-hmm.
am I going to be humble or am I going to be humiliated? You know, like, am I going to fall on the rock or is the rock going to fall on me? Yeah. So like these two tests are things that he gives us throughout our lives as worship leaders. And so it's imperative for us to pass the test of humility and faithfulness in order to graduate to whatever he has for us. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves running around the exact same mountain in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we get to the end where God goes, yeah, I'm going to give you over to what you wanted. You wanted to go back to Egypt, so you're not going to enter the promised land. And it may be good. Yeah. I'm still providing manna for you. You may still feel like you're doing great. Yeah. But it's not everything I've had for you. So,
wow. That, yeah.
So keep going. Faithfulness and humility.
Yes. Faithfulness and humility. It is. It's so good. Cause like, when we really think about it, the fact that God chooses to partner with us is pretty wild. Yeah. like it's insane.
It's absolutely insane. It's absolutely insane. And you know, like, and that's 100% why we have to go, okay, we're going to give our worship only to God. We don't have to be concerned so much about how we sound or how we look or just all the little things that can be distractions. Because he chose us first. He chose us. And then we go, okay, now we're going to give our breath back to you rather than like our giving our breath to whatever level of perfection our church or our community has set for us.
Yeah. It's so good. Cause it's that balancing of it. Like, and you said like the practicality and then the spirituality and the intention behind why we're even doing this and congregating together on a Sunday, out of obedience, out of surrender, faithfulness. Yes. It's so good. When you've noticed like yourself in moments, making it about everything that it's not meant to be. How have you kind of, and I'm asking for somebody who maybe, and I've been that person who like, I get off stage, I'm like, I made that about me. And I actually feel really good because it was like, I killed it, you know, and I'm in that space. Yeah. And then comes the shame and the guilt and like the trap afterwards. What are just some ways in which you've like learned how to maybe just kind of reposture your heart. I know you said before you lead worship, but even like getting off the stage, talking about how like what God did first, but when you notice yourself going into some of those like cycles, is there anything that you do?
Yeah, for sure. And you know, kudos to anyone who has those thoughts and then they start to feel the conviction of those thoughts. It's like that means your heart is sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to worship and like what it's supposed to be about, what it's all about.
Right. I think
when you don't have those remembrances or those reminders and you're just going along with, it's, you know, I killed it or whatever. And then that's your day. That's your ending, ending comment. Then that's when we have to get back to a place where we're just in an intimate relationship with the Lord. We start walking intimately with him. But I've had times where I know I sounded great and my voice felt like it was all there and I did my warm-ups and I'm like, this thing is like, I feel like butter. Like I could be ice skating right now. I'm like, this is how smooth it feels. Like, and then you start to feel yourself a little bit and then, you know, and then you get off of the stage and it's like, oh man, did I think about God at all? I think about him at all. And I think in those moments, like I have to go into a quiet place and go and then offer my worship to him.
Yeah.
So like what I held back the entire time that I was leading the room in songs was my worship and my surrender. Mm-hmm. So then what is God looking for? He's looking for me to give that to him. Yeah. So then I've got to get by myself and do what I should have done in front of people. So like, don't waste any time staying in the valley of like guilt or whatever.
Yeah.
And then don't waste any time staying in the place of like, of whether or not you sounded good. Don't go back and rehearse over and over again. Look at the live stream and all of that stuff. Just try not to do that. Go to a place where you're like, okay, God, I'm going to give you my worship. Even if it's a quick, like you go into the side room or green room or whatever you mm-hmm. have, yeah. go into a side room and just say, God, you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy yeah. of my worship. You yeah. are everything to me. You're the beginning and the end. You are the Son of God. You are mm-hmm. the Alpha and Omega. You're yeah. everything. Start yeah. giving him, like, exhaust your language of who Jesus is. You're the rose mm-hmm. of Sharon, the Lion of Judah. Yeah. You're the Lily of the Valley. You're the bright yeah. and morning star. You're the balm in Gilead. You are my helper, my redeemer, mm-hmm. my savior, mm-hmm. my friend. You know, just start giving, yeah. exhaust your language of who you know him to be, and mm-hmm. give him your worship. And then mm-hmm. change the smell, like we talked about, change the smell yeah. of that incense. So yeah. that then he's starting to receive your sound again, receive yeah. your worship again.
Yeah.
That way, when you hit the next service, you can mm-hmm. start from a place of, I've been giving mm-hmm. my incense to him. I've been giving my worship to him in between. Yeah. And so yeah. now I can go right in with a different yeah. heart posture, with a different mindset. You know, wallowing in okay. shame doesn't get us mm-hmm. there. You know, it just gets right. us to the next thing, trying to perform, because now we're trying yeah. to perform before him. But
totally.
But when we offer our worship, then we enter in the way that mm. we exited the last time. You know, we didn't exit yeah. in the right, but so now we're gonna correct that and then enter yeah. in the correct way.
Yeah, I love that. And for us to take heart too, like, God can still do what he's gonna do in a room, even if I'm yeah. singing to myself. Like, oh, sometimes too, right. like, I have to take the weight off of myself. Like yeah. he wants to partner with me, but, like, he's also going to do what he is intending to do in the room.
Yes.
And I'm not going to thwart, you know, yeah. his presence falling because I'm concerned about how my voice sounds, or, you know. Oh. And I think it's beautiful all the different ways in which we see in the Bible how God kind of reminds us of who he thinks we are, because he knew we were going to struggle with this. Like, it's, yes. I think the humanness of it is, you know, we desire things to sound and to feel good because we take pleasure in music sounding good. And, you know, and in church spaces, right, people are, if you get a lot of comments, you're like, awesome. If you don't get a lot of comments, then you're like, oh, was it not? So we're always just, you know, like you're saying, when it's not focused on being in a place of surrender, and it's like, oh, my pastor didn't say that I sounded anointed today, does that mean I, like, missed something? Right. Yeah. We live in these spaces, which, again, is just human. And I love that because yeah. it's just like, just take it back to the original intention. God, I surrender back to you. Even these thoughts of how I feel about myself and all of those kinds of things, make it back about him. It's so good because yeah. that's the purpose of it all.
Oh, definitely. The lid of his presence is the mercy seat.
Yeah.
So there's yeah. mercy that covers everything, you know. So even mm-hmm. when the priests went in and, you know, they were supposed to be a certain way, but they were always reminded right. of the mercy of God. So,
yeah.
I posted a while ago and said, they didn't come to see you. And so, like, you know, people didn't come to see us, even if people don't know that they didn't come to see you,
right?
You know,
exactly.
like, people may yeah. be holding up the camera. They may yeah. they may think you're my yeah. favorite worship leader in all the world.
Yeah.
But they didn't ultimately come to see you. They came to have yeah. an encounter, and yeah. the Lord is going to give them the encounter that he yeah. promised them.
Yeah.
And so, like, if they're looking for it and they're earnestly seeking him, the Bible mm-hmm. says that if you seek me, you will find me. If you search yep. for me with all of your heart. So if they're earnestly yeah. searching for him, they're going to find him, and they're going to find mm-hmm. the real living presence of the Most High
yeah.
God, you know?
Yeah.
And so ultimately we're partnering with God to bring that to pass. So again, worship yeah. or the music is the vehicle for worship. So
yeah.
we are providing the vehicle for people yep. to get to a place of surrender. If we're worship leaders and worship is surrender, then our music is going, okay, mm-hmm. here's a good way to open up your heart to mm-hmm. surrender, which is worship. And if you sing the song that. Like this, or if we sing it one more time, something's mm-hmm. happening in the room, mm-hmm. you know, like, if the band drops out and we're just singing as voices and we can mm-hmm. hear ourselves, and it's just this chorus over and over and over again, or the bridge yeah. over and over and over again, something is happening. Here's yeah. a vehicle that we're riding into a place yeah. of surrender, where we can talk to the Lord, where we're before the presence of God, we're in the Holy of Holies, we're before yeah. the throne room, you know?
Yeah.
So that's yeah. ultimately where we want to get. And it's his doing, not ours yeah. ultimately.
Yeah. Oh, I love that. I love that way you say that. That's so beautiful. So you have such a depth and understanding of worship, and then you started this amazing, super helpful, practical tool for singers and worship leaders, and it's all singers, right? All singers in general.
All singers, yeah. Just anyone who sings, and really it goes beyond that. It's anyone who uses their voice professionally or wants to use their voice professionally. I think we go through our days every single day, like straining our voice. I know, like
totally.
I do. I've got four kids. I mean, is there a day that I don't strain my voice? You. No, mm-hmm. no, there isn't. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. but you know, like anyone who doesn't really understand how their voice works, and so it's not, it may not be there every time they go to sing. This is just a practical way to get all the distractions out of the way. You know, the more we practice, that's why we learn our lyrics as worship leaders. We learn our lyrics, we learn our parts. We know how we're going to do things because we are practiced up, right? We've rehearsed. And so I created an app called Vocal Booth. Mm-hmm. And Vocal Booth is a vocal training app that leads people and helps people to train their voice and release their authentic sound. So with Vocal Booth, there are vocal workouts, video-based, led vocal workouts that guide you through sessions or single workouts that can help you warm up day in and day out whenever you need it. It's not, you don't have to go and see somebody one-on-one. You're not taking away the place of the one-on-one vocal coach, but you don't have to go every day to see somebody one-on-one. You can have this vocal coach in your pocket, and you can just take out your phone and go, okay, today I need to work on breath control. There's a session in the app called Morning Inspiration, and it's something that you can do every single morning to wake up your voice slowly, make sure that you're getting that resonant buzz going, make sure that you're not just slamming your vocal cords together where the first thing you ever say is like, at a high tone or a high pitch, and you're just screaming or whatever, you know, where, you know, most people, they're quiet in the morning in the shower, and then they get into the car, and then they get to work, and somebody says hi, and all of a sudden they're hi, you know, and then they're on.
Yeah.
And now I've like hurt my voice right off the bat. So what I saw is like time after time after time, my personal journey is I've sang for so many years and my voice was never consistent. Like I didn't know what was happening or what was going to happen from week to week.
Wow.
I would go on tours and one night it would be great. Like I could sing every song super high, all the high parts. I could hit them all, do the belting, do the low tones, all of that.
Yeah.
Like my range was fully there. And then I'd get up and do the next night and I'm like, why can't I hit this note? What is going on? You know, like, where's my vocal control? Where's my vocal agility? Where are all these things that I thought I could access? And so I had to develop a way where people could easily access what they know they have in their toolbox, but they don't know how to get to, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, I love that. So I for so many years looked for a vocal coach, and then I looked for things online, and then I had to kind of, just get my own session together. You know, like I'll pull a little bit from YouTube, a little bit from Spotify, a little bit from all these different places, but never anything that was tailored to me or somebody saying, here, do this. And this is what the result is going to be. So decided to create it, and it's called Vocal Boost.
I love that.
And it's for iOS and Android and anywhere that
you
want to have it. Yeah.
Amazing. I know. That is so cool. And I'll make sure I link all the info, because I know every singer could benefit from this. I live by myself. So there's definitely some Sundays where the first note I sing is rehearsal and I go real hard. So
especially at 6 a.m. Like,
especially at 6 a.m.
That early morning service is a rough one.
I had someone come up to me once in a rehearsal a few months ago and she was like, I just wanted you to know you're flat. I was like, I know. I'm very aware.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you for that.
It's 6:30 and this key is way too high, but thank you.
I just want you to know, I have no solution for you, but you're flat. So go and do something with it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Those are difficult mornings, and they end up being distractions. Like for me, I can I can be so distracted by like, it, like, does my voice hurt? Is there too much rasp in it? Do I have phlegm? Yeah. Am I like, do I need more water? What do I actually need to do in order to jumpstart my voice? And then, like you said, that first service is just trial and error. Mm-hmm. Are you going to be there or not? And so I want to, you know, ultimately it's, there are a lot of different factors that go into vocal performance, but I want to take a lot of the guesswork out of people's, you know, preparation.
Like what you hear so far? Click the subscribe button and give me a rating and review. And let's keep this conversation going. You can find me on social media at Whitney Wood Music. You can find any of my latest singles out anywhere that you stream or purchase music under Whitney Wood, as well as my latest passion project. It's a kids EP called BB and Bubba. I'll have the links below so you can find them. Have a great week, everybody.